Thanks for joining us for our podcast, Live Transformed. It is. Are you ready, Jim? Episode number 220.
We love you.
I think this is a fun number. Every number is a fun number.
No, I thought 220 was especially amazing because we're in the year. Oh, we're not in 2020 anymore. We're 2021.
Okay. Next so week, episode 221, is that going to be extra special?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Next week.
That will be
plus,
extra special.
I don't know if you guys always listen. Like, I'm thinking if you're on track with our numbers, last week, it apparently in a future podcast coming soon to a podcast near you. You are going to find out how to function like a prophet without having the gift.
And you'll probably have to remind me. But this is important.
I will. That is my job, this to boss is not you around just a, and remind
this,
you. You know,
this is not just like a bait and trap kind of thing here.
No.
You know, in defiance of everything that the New Testament means, when it talks about Christ in us, and because the Holy Spirit's in us, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're already here, is a corrupt concept. It all comes from an unbiblical concept of anointing.
Yes.
And so, you know, why do I have to be a prophet to recognize what's coming, what's happening next? Mm-hmm. Why do I have to be a prophet to do that if Christ is in me? And if I'm paying attention to him, then I've got the mind of Christ. I'm experiencing the mind of Christ. But you know, religion has made us feel that there are exclusive gifts and anointings that get given to certain people, and everybody else is a peon who really just needs to shut up and listen.
Right. And that is so anti-God's character.
Oh, yeah.
That is not a loving God, would not give exclusive gifts to some and not others.
Well, not only that, it violates the very concept and the reason why Christ came. Christ came to be the one and only mediator, the one and only model, the exact representation of God. And we have the mind of Christ because that's how we are willing to accept him and receive him. We don't have the mind of Christ just because we got Jesus.
Yeah.
But I see a lot of stupid stuff done in the name of Jesus, and it ain't the mind of Christ.
Right, right.
It's almost as though I just gotta let this go.
Yeah.
You know, just let that settle. And if your eyes are twitching and you feel like turning this thing off, just hang with us.
Yep.
Because, you know, everyone's saying, but what about the office of the apostolic?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what about the office of the prophet and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists?
Right.
And you see all in all of these labels. So anyway.
Yep.
What I want you,
we might get around to some of that.
We'll get around there.
Can I tell you what I loved about last week? Is that we talked about the mind journey versus the heart journey.
That was really good.
And you know, both are important, but the mind journey says, I need to find what's right and be right. And it turns into that one-dimensional love fest of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And the heart journey says, I don't care what I'm wrong about. I'm just willing to see how this all comes together. And I just love that because the heart journey is really what when we started this whole podcast 220 episodes ago, remember when we dreamed it up, Jim, together, we said, let's just do a heart journey together and see where this leads.
Yeah.
You know, and 220 episodes later, I feel like we're still on track.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And and that's the theme of today is, in case you didn't notice, keeping on track.
I do kind of worry about Bob every now and then. It seems like every now and then he kind of comes out of left field with something for me. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I get a little twitchy over here.
Twitchy?
Mm-hmm.
See, since we have Zoom, since we're doing this on Zoom, see, I can tell when he gets that look in his eye.
Yeah.
See, and I'm like, okay, I got to get ready here. Bob's figured to come out after me here. I got to be ready.
You know what he's done since we've been recording the last several months is he has a whole binder of the Hebrew alphabet. So often when he's looking down and you're talking about the open mem and the closed mem, he's got the picture in front of him. He's referencing it.
Oh, I know. Yeah. That adds so much. I love it when you do that because it brings whole new dimensions to what we're talking about.
And I love personalities because the three of us, I'm obviously making notes as we're talking, but I'm all in with eye contact with Jim.
I thought you were going to say that you were crazy. I was just reading something into that. You know what I mean?
But Bob can be looking down with an intensity and studying stuff while you're talking. Mm. And in the way I experience life, I'm like, Bob, you're supposed to look interested. Like, Well, even if you're not interested, you should
Bob,
at least.
Bob is the adult in the room.
Oh.
Bob is the one that keeps me and you on track. You know what I mean? That's why he's really not coming in from way off out there somewhere.
He's
I'm way off
us.
Out there and he's
that's
rescuing me.
Come back here, people. Come back here, people.
Audrey has really helped me to be more conscious.
Self-aware, honey. Self-aware of your face.
Self-aware of my face. Because we would be in meetings.
And he doesn't agree with what's being preached.
I don't like what's being said. And it's all over my face. And she's like,
Bob.
Yeah, like, people see you.
Yeah, people can see your face. They can tell you're not agreeing with what they're saying.
That don't sound nice. It don't sound like you're being nice. I mean, that would kind of make me feel kind of maybe self-conscious. It's like, don't let people see your face. What's wrong with it? Am I growing something on it? I mean, what's happening
wrong
here?
With your face. I think I said you. Whatever you're thinking, I can see it on your face. Is what I was saying.
I misunderstood that.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
But we're really going down the same track. I mean, we're following this track because I'm telling you, one of the first things I started realizing, I'm talking about the first few months I was saved, is that most people never get over their core struggles.
Interesting.
They repackage them. They change the terminology, the description. But basically, the majority of Christians have never really, even if they're not giving in to the sins that they gave into before they got saved, many times they're still struggling with those core, how that affects them on the core level.
And you know what, Jim, can I just interject here? Because just in the last week or two, Bob and I have recognized that in each other. Because, you know, when you're on this journey, it's not that it's a new understanding or idea. It just gets deeper all the time. And the other day, because we talk a lot about those core struggles, because they're different from each other. We have different in the core of us what we're scared of, you know? Yeah. And so the other day he came around the corner and he said, "Hey, Audrey, can I tell you something?" And the first word out of my mouth, Jim, was, "Am I in trouble?"
Yeah.
And then he goes, mean could I be that you would experience me that you're in trouble just because I said that? Because my core thing is, am I in trouble? Am I in trouble? I've done something and I'm in trouble now. And I'm scared of being in trouble. And he's scared of making a mistake or not doing it right. I don't care about making a mistake, but I always think like the core of my struggle is
that's
I'm in trouble.
That's because you always do everything right.
No, I don't even care. I could care less about doing things right. I just don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah.
Well, so what is yours?
But like, stop and think about it. See, you know, and many times we are seduced because environments change and the way we're expressing our dysfunction in a new environment.
Yes.
Doesn't look like it's the same dysfunction that we were expressing, you know, 5 years ago in another environment. But it really is. It's just
so
the same
profound.
Dysfunction. It's just packaged differently for the environment that we're in. And so people, I tell you what, and I can remember when I first began seeing this because, you know, remember, most of the people that I dealt with in my early years of ministry were drug addicts. And I mean, people who were really, really messed up. And, you know, I would see people live great lives for a few years. And then suddenly, just seemingly out of nowhere, they were back into the same struggles. And like I said, it may be packaged different. You know, here's some examples of a change in the packaging. Let's say that before you get saved, you're immoral because the need for acceptance is just paramount. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you're just immoral because that becomes a basis of acceptance. So you get saved and you're like, well, I'm not going to be immoral anymore, but I'll tell you what, I really do need for the pastor and the elders to approve of me. And so you plug into religion and you start selling yourself to those people. But see, this is all works.
Right.
This is all good stuff. And so you can convince yourself that this isn't that.
Jim, this is so profound. If you guys are hearing this right now, I mean, the environment changes, but the dysfunction is just packaged differently.
Yeah. And so it is a sad thing, but it is a true thing that the great majority of Christians, I pastored for somewhere around 30 years, you know, had a Bible school, had a ministerial organization, worked with hundreds of leaders and pastors around the world. So this is not something that I'm just kind of picking up out of a focus group of five or six people. This is 50 years of being involved constantly with hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. And it has always been so amazing to me to recognize that repackaging of the same problems and that the majority
and the same
of,
needs.
Same like, needs. Yeah, that's really, really what it is.
I think, when you said that, Jim, that's what hit me. I thought, yeah. No, it's not that am I in trouble. It's not a fear of being in trouble, but I have a need to feel... Yeah. Accepted right. or whatever it is. Right. I'm not sure exactly.
And it could be, it doesn't really matter, but the point is
we haven't
really resolved that. And so remember, I always take you back to this, that the feeling of lack is the core of where all temptation comes from.
Yes. Yes. And that's the bottom one.
Yeah,
it's always lack.
Inadequate, if I feel like I'm not enough, if I feel like, anything that makes me feel lack.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, or I'm in trouble.
Yeah. Which is based on a lack.
Right.
So that is a form of what the Bible calls temptation, testing, trying, scrutinizing, stressing, straining, all these kinds
of
stuff.
Because if I'm feeling like I'm in trouble, it really means I'm insecure.
Yeah.
Like, I'm insecure in this. If you're going to tell me something, maybe I'm insecure that it's going to be something I did wrong.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, it's always, but that lack of security or just the lack of just feeling unconditionally loved and successful. And
so we come into Christianity in such an unscriptural way. In this generation, we pretty much have a Christless Christianity. We talk about Jesus. His name is on our lips, but he is far from our heart.
Yeah.
In other words, we talk about him and we talk about benefits and all this kind of stuff, but we're not going through any transformation based on beliefs of the heart.
Right, based on heart beliefs.
And so, you can't go out here and fix everything that's wrong with you. Because remember, so if, when there's a need, it can get repackaged in every situation. So it's same need, but it's expressing itself differently, in different situations. So you can't spend your whole life trying to fix everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the problem. What we are taught so many unbiblical, anti-God, anti-scripture, anti-resurrection doctrines that the real truth, most believers just don't even have the basics of how to live in victory, much less understand this journey that God wants every believer to go on. Now, let me say this, and we will get to this, but... if people don't have purpose, then they don't have drive. They don't have focus. They don't stay on the rails. You know what I mean? They get out of control. They have no boundaries. And so people who don't have a purpose, I mean, they're going to struggle all the time with getting off track and messing up over and over again because nothing is driving them in a direction. Nothing's motivating them in a direction. And so, man, I've had thousands of people over the years to say, Jim, I just don't understand. I hear you talk about finding a purpose, and I just, God didn't show me a purpose. I don't know.
Jim, this has actually been the last few weeks Bob and I have been on this subject because we're hearing it in our sessions, doing heart work with people. It's starting to be something we're hearing over and over. Like they're just lost and wavering within, and it's people that I would consider successful and yet, I kind of surprised that they're saying it. I just don't know my purpose.
And we will, again, we will unpack a lot of this over the next few weeks, but you cannot discover your purpose, your individual purpose, until you discover God's purpose for all believers. In other words, it's like moving from the open mem to the closed mem. I'm over here where this is what God's trying to do with the entire body of Christ. And once I begin to flow with this, then suddenly that changes the way I'm looking at the world and mm-hmm. looking at myself. And then within those boundaries, I will discover my individual purpose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the truth is, most of what people do in finding their ministry, find their purpose, has no regard for the path that God has called us to walk.
All of us.
And so a lot of people have exalted their individual purpose or their individual calling really ahead of the general will of God, if you will, for every believer. And so really then that purpose starts becoming our identity and our self-worth, and it starts getting ego-driven, and the very thing that we think is our purpose usually destroys us because it rolls out totally independent of where God is trying to take us as the body of Christ.
Mm. Wow, that was profound.
Yeah,
that was a big one.
Mm-hmm. Another thought is we allow our environment to determine our purpose.
Yeah,
exactly,
you
Bob.
Know, so what's going on around me?
Yeah.
Oh, so that's the need.
That's the validation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that validates that I'm fulfilling right. purpose because
and
I see
so
this
the
happening.
People come, yeah. the people applaud. The people give, oh, this must be it.
Yep.
But a lot of people exalt their individual calling over the yep. overarching purpose. And that's when it gets ego-driven. It almost becomes an idol. It's like...
No, it does.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'll be with pastors. I don't do it much anymore because I don't get out and travel like I used to. But, you know, one of the things I always have done when I would train leaders, let them ask questions. Ask anything. I don't care. And I'm going to answer to the best of my ability. And I don't care if you get mad or don't get mad. I hope you don't, but I hope you'll listen. But you ask the question, I'm going to give you what I understand the biblical answer to be. And I can't tell you how many times in these question and answer sessions, you know, a pastor might say, well, you know what? God has called our church to be a healing center. And so we want to know da, 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 based on that. And I'll just say, well, first of all, no, God didn't call your church to be a healing center. And what do you mean? We know what we're called to do. No, this is something that you are probably efficient at, effective at. This is probably something where you help people. But God didn't call you to do one distinct thing in the body of Christ when the New Testament, the revealed knowledge of God, says that whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, that you are supposed to be mending the nets, mending the saints, making them whole, and making them disciples and getting them involved in the work of the ministry. So, yes, you might emphasize that, and God might really use you in that area, but if you're not using your gift to fulfill God's defined objective, what are you using it to define? And, you know, and then that's where, if they're willing to be honest, they start realizing, oh, well, wait a minute. We've built our whole church's identity off of our worship service or off of getting people healed or off of, you know what I mean, whatever. And it's not to say that none of those things are scriptural, but the moment any of those things get ahead of what is God's will for the body of Christ?
The big overarching purpose. Yeah.
And so I want you to understand, if you're struggling, you're on and off and up. So there's no sense in us talking about individuality at this moment until you first decide how you're going to relate to God in general. Are you going to accept His call? Are you going to accept His definition? Are you going to accept His models and examples of what is supposed to be happening? Now, you guys know this. In my book, Heaven on Earth, I talk about a lot of this, not about all of it. But you realize, you know, one of the greatest undermining Luciferian things that ever happened to the church was when Catholicism kind of took the Old Testament away from our new, quote, New Testament theology. Mm-hmm. And so instead of all of the Word of God being consistent from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. So all of it being consistent, we're going to break this off. And so what starts happening when you take away what we call the Old Testament, which I don't even like to call it the Old Testament, it might be the account or the testimony of what happened with God and his people before Jesus. And so, okay, right. If that's what you mean by Old Testament, I'm
fine.
But
even
with
the connotations with old almost makes it want to sound like it's obsolete. Yeah.
Well, and people will take that scripture where it talks about the old covenant is obsolete. Because there's a new covenant. There is a different covenant. Mm-hmm. But the New Testament is just a continuation of the testimony of Jesus and how God has revealed himself, throughout history. But understanding that God said things in what we call the Old Testament, we discount what he said in the Old Testament because we don't see the link between the old and the new. And God will clearly say something, and by the way, everything in the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is all about you better do it in your heart. You've got to write this on your heart, establish this in your heart, all this kind of stuff. Because if you don't, it'll be dead legalism and it won't benefit you. So, so we look back at the Old Testament and the things that God said, we're like, well, that's what he said then. So like, wait a minute, God never changes. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. The moment you start changing the Word of God, really, you kind of fall into a real threatening situation because the Bible calls that iniquity. It calls it idolatry. It calls it all kinds of wickedness comes because people reinterpret the Word of God to their benefit. It's what the Apostle Peter called private interpretation. You look that up in the original language. It's talking about changing something, interpreting something privately to your benefit. Mm-hmm. So in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of things that God said, make sure you remember this. Hmm. And there's different Hebrew words, like there's the word remember. Or there will be the word memorial, there's several different Hebrew words that all get into looking back at something and engaging. You have to engage yourself. You have to engage, what does that mean? What is that really about? And so interestingly, when God tells the children of Israel to make this a memorial, it's kind of in the Hebrew. There are words that say this: look back to know who God is, and then use that to look forward to know who God is and what He'll do for you now. I don't have to wonder. I don't know the doctrine of the rapture. That's one of those things I hate to even talk about because most of what people say they believe about it, they can't prove it. And so it always just comes down to an opinion. I'm all right with you having an opinion. And I'm going to just tell you this. If my cell phone rings and I look down there and on my ID, it says God, I'm going to answer. Mm-hmm. And if God says, listen up, I'm really going to do a vote today. And I'm going to see how many of you all want pre-trib or post-trib rapture. I just want you to know I'm voting for pre-trib. I want it. Okay. But just because I want it doesn't mean I can really prove it scripturally.
Right.
But here's what I can prove scripturally. I can prove that God is a deliverer based on his name. Mm-hmm. I can prove that every time that God's people have been in jeopardy of annihilation, he has showed up and delivered. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a little parenthesis. Can I give you a little interesting parenthesis?
Yes, please. Yeah. Please.
Stop and think about it. All of the times that God was brutal with some nation, mm-hmm. always it was some nation that was seeking to destroy God's people and cut off the bloodline of Jesus, mm-hmm. which means if they had succeeded, there would be no salvation.
Right.
I mean, we would be doomed. Every person ever lived would be doomed to live apart from God because there would have been no means for us to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So... So when you begin to think about that, then you realize every violent or what would seem to be an incriminating act that God ever done was usually done to rescue the innocent. But the very idiotic theologians that stand in the pulpits and in the classrooms today, they don't look back and say, this is God delivering the children of Israel. They say, see, God is hard and he is cruel and he's a taskmaster. No, he's a deliverer. He had to do those things to save the human race. So that's a little parenthesis. So the next time you hear somebody talking about how bad God is, you know, it's like, so are you talking about how bad he is to his people? Or are you talking about how bad he is to the devil? Well, I mean, what are you talking about? Because usually they don't know what they're talking about.
Right.
But, all right, that's my little rant there. So, but the point is this. If I know, see, memory, a memorial, go back and look at these things and make sure you remember them. Well, why? Because this will make sure you always know who God is, but also in future reference, you'll always know what God's going to do. Mm-hmm. You never have to guess.
And whenever we come across the scriptures that say, build this thing, these stones, and remember.
Yeah.
Remember the feasts. Remember these things. It's because this is just establishing to you that in the future, talk about prophesying the future. In the future, I will do this again.
Well, you know, I'll go ahead and kind of do the, the great reveal.
Okay.
You see, you know, people, and you guys know this, it was in my apocalypse book. I mean, for the last 10 or 20 years, I've told people, when we get closer to the end, the governments of the world will start trying to seduce us into believing that there is extraterrestrial life that is threatening our existence on planet Earth. And I've said that for at least 20 years.
Yeah.
And you know, people would kind of roll their eyes when I say stuff like that. But then all of a sudden, it's starting to happen.
Right.
And it's increased, you know, over the last few years. And until now, you know, they just released this big video. Now the whole Pentagon, the CIA, everybody is saying, you know, we haven't been taking this seriously. Our entire world is under threat of annihilation. This is what they were saying on the news just last week.
Are you serious? I am serious.
And, you know, they're showing these little blurry lights and saying, see, these are extraterrestrials. And like, no, they're blurry lights. You know, but anyhow, so people say, how'd you know that? And they'll say, so you got a prophetic gift? No, I got a gift called the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I read it. And here's what I know. And this is a memory. This is a remember this. So Jesus says, at the time of his coming, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yep.
Yep.
Okay, so that means if I go back and read what was going on in the days of Noah.
What was going on?
Now I'm going to know exactly what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Now see, one of the things that were going on in the days of Noah, all of the Nephilim, you know, they announced that they were from other planets. And specifically in the Orion constellation and around Orion's belt, and that's where all the pyramids line up with. And they convinced the world's population that they were the creators of the human race that had come from that area of the constellation. And and so the Nephilim, who were considered to be the gods in an ancient mystery, so to speak, if they were announcing that they were alien gods just before the time of Noah, you know what I know? Mm-hmm. I know that just before this time of the end, there will start being the pronouncement, the announcement of alien gods that created the earth.
Do you think that's why we're being, I don't know if it's desensitized or hyper aware of superheroes and everything like in our culture?
That's exactly what.
Oh, okay.
Superheroes. They tend to exalt the concept of alien life that is always ethically, morally, and physically and intellectually superior to us. Mm-hmm. Always. You know. Yeah. And so that makes it easier for a five-year-old to grow up and believe, Superman created us, you know, kind of thing.
Right.
But also, it not only affects the whole concept of creation, but one of the things that is also happening... The ancient world was looking for eternal life through the Nephilim.
Oh.
And so, You know, we are at a place right now. I was just reading some information on this a couple of days ago. You know, the elites who plan on getting rid of all of the middle class, because the middle class is, you know, using the resources of planet Earth. They don't believe the Bible, so they think these resources are going to run out. So they got to get rid of all the middle class so all these resources are for them and for their offspring. But they also believe that they will create hybrid human beings, that eventually the whole population will no, there won't be any more normal humans. We will all be some hybrid. So all of this stuff is propaganda designed to take us down this path of looking at the world a certain way and keep us so frightened and so confused that we never go, oh, no, wait a minute. I need to remember.
Yeah.
What was going on? What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, then that's what's going on right now. It may be packaged a little differently, but it's going to be the same message. Now, about 4 years ago, I started warning people, so, listen, you better start watching what your kids are watching, because there's going to be a new emphasis put on superheroes, put on immortal beings, you know, supernatural beings and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I'm just telling you, and all this is propaganda to make the idea of God totally archaic. And if you let your kids go down this path, then I'm not saying that the cartoon is poisonous, but I'm saying everything affects your frame of mind. So there's all these things that God says, be sure you remember this. And be sure you not just remember, and that's the reason that they actually had feasts. Because the feasts were never designed, the sacrifices and the feasts were never designed to get God to come to you. You know, the feasts were designed so that you bring something of value to God and you give it to Him. And the Hebrews were taught that when you give to somebody else, it makes you love them more. It doesn't make them love you more. Yeah. And so this was re-engaging with God from your heart. And then you get to realize, you know what? See, He told the truth. He was there. I was away. I was out acting like a fool. But he was there. And then of course that fulfills the typology that every time we come to God, we've got to consciously be aware that we are coming because we're washed in the blood of Jesus, because Jesus opened the way, because He's the veil, you know, through which we enter in the presence of God. So all of these things that we were told to remember, we were to remember them, turn them into a celebration, or somehow turn them into an experience. In other words, don't just get together and sit around a table and read about the Passover. How will you experience the Passover? Don't just talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it means to our people. You know, I watch Christians go back and get involved in observing the feast, and I'm just thinking, how stupid are y'all? You know, you're going back trying to pretend like you're a Jew. You know, your wives are taking the dullies off of the coffee table and putting them on their head, you know, so they can be spiritual. And you go repeat the typology without engaging the heart. And so the real truth is you just walk out more legalistic because really you might have an emotional kind of service, but you don't have a heart connection service to these realities.
Wow. I was with regards to memorial, with regards to remembering, with regards, you see, the Old Testament speaks about the Ebenezers, you know, line these things up. Remember, do you see how faithful He is?
Yeah.
And Jesus, in His triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, he's there riding on the donkey, and the people are crying out, saying, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens." And the Pharisee says, "Jesus, rebuke these people." And then Jesus says this really interesting statement. He says, If they do, then the rocks and the stones will cry out.
Yep.
Okay. But what that was the memorials people would establish along, and it says along the pathway.
Yep.
So you would pass by and they'd say, you know why this memorial, why this pile of rocks are here, right. Let me tell you.
Yeah.
You see, when Israel crossed the Jordan, every tribe was to bring a rock, you know, to establish a memorial. Remember when? Remember, remember, remember.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, parents today, they give their kids some religious, intellectual concept of right and wrong. But see, because their kids never come into understanding, then they have none of those pieces fit together with real life. And none of those pieces ever come down to this is how I live life, which produces all these promises of God. And so, you know, these are the stories that should be told around the dinner table.
Yes.
Yeah. And your kids never get told. You know, my youngest is, 45, I guess, or somewhere around there. And so our kids go from right now about 45 to 50-something, you know. Mm-hmm. And but I still do this with my kids. I mean, I'll tell you, any time we've got kids over here, you know, we'll be sitting around, and I'm telling you, whatever God is kind of stirring up in me or whatever I realize that we need to be thinking about in light of what we're facing, man, I share it with my kids just like I would if they were 5 years old.
That's right. Yeah.
You never stop discipling your kids.
Never, never.
Mm-hmm. But we want to send them to, a school. Like, what is that old saying? I probably will get this wrong. Is like, if you don't want your kids to become like Caesar, don't send them to school in Rome or something like that.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, how do we do it?
I haven't heard that saying, but that makes a lot of sense.
So we send our kids every single day to the godless that mock the word of God, that mock all these precious things that we should be remembering the value of them. And so they lose the value. And eventually, you know, your memories, and you, we will get into this probably next week in ways that people ain't even never thought about. But what I'm going to teach you to do next week, probably, or real soon, how would you like for your past to never affect you again negatively?
Right.
And you can.
Yeah.
But it's all based on memories.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's all based on how you manage and create memories.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, people are saying, okay, all right. So, what does it got to do with what we've been talking about getting to where I'm not on and off and up and down? Well, here's the thing. There are some things you need to learn and memorize and meditate on and let them come alive in your heart, or the real truth is you will never be stable.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry to say that, I'm not being judgmental, not being mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells you. Let me look up a scripture here. I just happened to think about this scripture over in the book of Peter. Let me see here. You know, it's amazing the things that the Bible tells us that, let me see. I'm looking at the New King James. I'm probably not going to find the phrasing, but I think it's in the book of Peter where it talks about if you will do these things, or you know, you will never fall. But people who don't do these things, they're nearsighted and they forget about the blood that purchased them.
Yeah. It says, if you do these things in an increasing measure, so it's something that you practice, they will keep you from falling or stumbling. Yeah.
So people say, well, I don't know how to live in victory. Well, really, why don't you start with one of those places where the Bible says if you do this, you'll never fall? ain't that a concept? You know, people whine about not understanding the Bible, but they don't ever read it.
Yeah.
You know, for themselves. They never read it and see, oh, I can't understand it. Well, did you understand math the first time you heard about math? Did you understand? I mean, what did you understand the first time you ever heard about it?
Yeah. Learn but you, more.
You're
increase
just
it.
Not
Make
believing.
Make it your intention.
You're not believing that this is of any value because your parents and your church and your pastor and your elders and your deacons, all these people, treat it like it's a compartmentalized part of your life that you do on Sunday or something.
And that, and the key there is compartmentalized, because that even could go back 15, 20 minutes ago when you talked about we're a healing center. We just can't compartmentalize all the things. There are so many concepts and layers and contexts and all of these things that bring it all together in this beautiful fabric and this beautiful symphony, however you want to see it. But they're all of them. They're all of them. But to compartmentalize them isn't going to be helpful. But I mean, back to that, if you do this, you will never fall. Find out about that in the Bible. Where, what is it? I mean, the one that comes to me right this minute is just love God and love others and love yourself. Because when the disciples asked what's the most important thing, that was what Jesus said, you know? Mm-hmm. So if you get back to what does it mean to walk in love, and what is it going to, what would it look like in my life? It was my deepest intention, my deepest desire is to walk in love with absolutely everybody.
Yep.
You know, I mean, that's a great place to start.
But in today's emotional economy, if you walk in love, you're a sucker.
Yeah.
If you forgive people, you're a punk. And because everything today is about force, about power. I'll tell you something that's really interesting, and I haven't had time to do this, but I thought I need to just do a search and find out how many television programs there are that the whole purpose of this program is about getting married, having sex, and all these kinds of things the first time you meet somebody.
Right.
You know, there's like Married at First Sight. You know, there used to be Who Wants to Marry Me in there. There were all of these things. And so, you know, today, what is lauded is not morality, integrity, stability. What is lauded is how radical are you? How pervert? How far are you away from morality?
The emptiness in that.
So let's look at the whole concept of beginning to create, you know, a life that is based on godly remembrance.
There we go.
And this is what it's all about. You know, I am getting ready to re-release our Foundations program for new believers on our website, because I realize now it's so, the program we had is so over the head of most people, because people are getting more biblically illiterate with each passing year. And so I'm going to repackage it. But when we come to Jesus, there is one moment that is the apex. You know what I mean? This is the pivotal thing that if this does not happen, then it doesn't even matter what you do from here. It'll still be hit and miss, because if you don't resolve the very pivotal issue, then you never know why you're doing anything. And so sometimes, you know, you come from the right place. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes, you know, so you end up up and down, on and off. Nothing is consistent. But the core, you know, and y'all know this, I hate the word Christian. You know, God never called us Christians. I've had people write me an email after hearing me say that. Said, well, yes, he did over in the book. No, he didn't. At Antioch, the unbelievers called us Christians. God never called us a Christian. But we are comfortable saying, well, I'm a Christian. Now, that's not what God calls us. That's not what God tells me to be. That has nothing to do with me walking with God. That doesn't even mean anything. You know, it just means that maybe I go to church on Easter. Who knows what it means, you know?
Could mean anything. Yeah, it really could.
It means whatever the person wants it to mean.
Yes, yes.
So, but the reality of it is the very first experience that we're supposed to have at salvation is we are supposed to, based on beliefs of the heart, we are supposed to bond with Jesus to such a degree that we have a resurrection experience with him, and we can't really tell the difference between who he is and who we are. I mean, that's how deep...
That's huge.
...this sense of identity is supposed to be.
Right.
But does that happen? No. See, Romans 9, you know, 9 and 10, you know, where Paul just breaks this down. He says, you know, how can you believe if you don't hear? How can you hear if somebody doesn't preach? How can somebody preach? You know, he just kind of goes this reverse engineering. But then he talks about preaching the gospel of peace. And he says, It is the gospel of peace that when people hear that being preached by the preacher, not God speaking it to you, by the preacher, he says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by. Mm-hmm. And that word is rhema, which really means the word that the preacher spoke to you. And so we hear this gospel, but God has made peace with us. God loves us. God is, so it should all start out with how incredibly good God is.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, two things that, if you go back, that God told us to remember when you look at the feast. Mm-hmm. If we're going to remember all of the feasts, which he says mm-hmm. to remember and to observe every year. And I have come to believe, I've asked pastors a lot. I like, okay, so tell me, how do you decide what you're going to preach on Sundays? And almost always, I'm not saying it's bad or it makes them bad, but almost always it's very subjective as to what I feel like the Lord is leading me to preach on. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I'll say, so let me ask you this. When do you preach on the foundations? You know what? I don't think I've ever met a preacher that could even, by memory, list the foundations of the faith. I don't know if I've ever known many preachers that could tell me what they mean and why they're significant. But the foundations of the faith, what's really interesting with the foundations of the faith, to a large degree, they are actually a New Testament, New Covenant reflection of one of the feasts.
Okay.
You know, the very first feast, and something that annoys the daylights out of me, by the way, you know, the Talmud was not inspired by God. There's a lot of good stuff in the Talmud. I look to see what they believed and what their thoughts were and what their history was. But one of the main reasons that the Jews couldn't even recognize Jesus when he came is because they exalted the Talmud over the Torah, over the Word of God. And so they knew religious people's interpretation and explanation of the Word of God, but they didn't really know what God meant by it. And mm-hmm. so the rejection of Jesus was largely rooted in the Talmud, rooted on bad interpretation, you know, of the Word of God. But one of the things that the Jews did that just annoys me, and Christians follow this, you know, Christians who are trying to maybe find the right things to connect to, you know, the Jews don't recognize unleavened bread and Passover as the first feast. You know, they look at the year starting with Yom Kippur. And so they jump all the way over here to the most judgmental, fearful day that there is and say, this is where it all starts. Well, no, that's not where it all starts. And sadly, a lot of people that come to Jesus, that's where their whole doctrine starts. It's, now look, now you got what you got to do right now, you know. Because if you don't, well, the very first feast was leavened bread. Now, we have been taught that leavened bread just represents sin. I don't think that's correct. Leaven, you know, the concept of leaven is that leaven can work through anything. Anything that you believe, leaven can work through it, and it can totally corrupt everything that you believe. So is that true about sin? Well, yeah, sort of. But the real truth is the real leaven is your beliefs.
Right, right.
And so Egypt doesn't just represent us being lost in sin. Egypt represents us being in sin because we have bought into the world system. Egypt is a type of the world, not world a type system. Of sin. Mm-hmm. You know, so many people try to make every one of the feasts something about sin, you know. Mm-hmm. Egypt was the world, and because they had accepted the world's position, it makes me wonder, how much sooner could Israel have been delivered if they hadn't become Egyptians?
Wow. Yeah.
You know? So they have incorporated the leaven,
yep, the beliefs
of the pagan gods,
yep,
and all of these ideas about, you know, living in fear of the gods, always having to bring sacrifices to appease them, always having to make sure you did enough of something so they didn't kill you today,
right,
and
right.
God warned them,
yeah,
you know, I am holy, I am not common, I am not like any other god,
Right.
And you got to be holy. So the very first foundation of the faith is repentance from dead works.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what are dead works? Well, dead works are using religious activity to earn something from God.
Rituals. Now,
when we lead people to Jesus, I'm telling you, we don't need to give them 5 minutes before we start teaching them this stuff. But not only are they never taught to repent from dead works, they are taught that dead works really, really make God happy.
It's actually the opposite.
Exact opposite.
Mm-hmm. It's actually the promotion of works.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, that's the way that carnal pastors get people to serve in their churches, mm-hmm. is to make them feel guilty and make them think that they got to make God happy somehow. Mm-hmm. You know what? All my years of pastoring, our percentage of people who served never dropped under 40%.
Wow.
There ain't many churches
That's an insane amount of percentage.
Oh, we'd get up to 60%. I tell you, I could just say, hey, let's do this. And I'm telling you, it'd be like a bunch of ants all of a sudden. Okay. And here we go. And it wasn't about making me happy. It was about this passion to serve and to help people, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So when we bring people in, the very first feast that God says, you should always remember this. You should, every single year of the rest of your life, you should come back and revisit this, because this is one of the foundations. And if you ever lose the foundations, then you don't have a stable standing. You'll lose your footing. You'll fall.
Mm-hmm.
So you visit this whole issue of repentance from dead works or of leavened bread, however you would want to, you know, focus on that. And, you know, and you know, the Bible talks about how that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord, we shall be saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, made whole, set apart, everything. In other words, the whole bucket of salvation. Now, somehow or another, this has just been twisted into, well, if you'll just believe that Jesus, some version of Jesus is out there, then everything's going to be good. No.
Right. No.
No, it's really not. It's got to be connected to the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
And it's got to be believed in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So if you believe something in your heart, it changes your identity.
Yes.
If you believe something in your heart, whatever that belief is about who you are, it becomes effortless.
Yeah, it becomes your identity, and it becomes effortless.
Yeah.
Because if that's who I am, that'll always happen.
That's right.
It's like trying to be a good girl when you already are a good girl, so you obviously will be a good girl. I mean, it's just that basic thing.
It's just simple. Yeah.
I'm trying to make it the simplest form.
So, you know, and we're not going to go too far in this today, but we're going to just kind of get you to the principles. So let me ask our people this. You know, and I even hear people say, well, I don't like to go back and think about when I got saved because that's negative. Really? It's not negative for me. Matter of fact, I have found that it's very important, and the Bible even tells you, you need to remember the blood washing you. I don't want to lose touch with the fact that I'm a horrible person without Jesus.
Yeah.
But that in Jesus, I am a new person.
Yeah.
I'm not that person. I'm not trying to stop being that person. That person's dead. But I want to remember that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I don't want to become an impersonator of who I used to be.
Right. Yes. Yes. Remember the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes.
So what's really, really interesting, because in the foundations of faith in Hebrews chapter 6, the next foundation that we're supposed to have is faith toward God. Well, remember, you can't have faith or trust for somebody that you're afraid is going to hurt you. You can't have faith or trust by someone who doesn't love you. Faith works by love. To the degree that you realize and experience the love of God, the more you're going to trust him. And that's all faith is trust. We have made it into some religious something that makes no sense at all. But all it is trust. Do you know God good enough? Do you know his nature and his character good enough to know that he's trustworthy?
Right.
So actually, the Jews have twisted all this stuff around and changed the sequence of which feast is first, which means which feast is the preeminent. But after you are willing to finally say, I know nothing about God, so I'm coming to God, I'm coming, you know, as an open book, Jesus is going to be my Lord. Jesus mm-hmm. is the exact representation of God. I will believe nothing about God that I do not see in Jesus. I want to see it in his life. I want to see it in his ministry. I want to see it in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because Jesus is the only one who has ever seen God. And he has seen God, been with God, and was God because he's part of the Trinity. So he's the only person that's qualified to interpret the Bible.
Yeah.
And we have to go with his interpretation. And if you go with other people's interpretation, then basically you're rejecting the lordship of Jesus and you're not becoming his disciple. So the first, the very, after unleavened bread, the very first feast and celebration was Passover. Now, we think about Passover, we think about Passover primarily from the perspective, you know, the blood being shed, and that is true, because this is where we look to the blood of Jesus. We look to the blood being, you know, applied to us. But the primary message of Passover is that blood delivers us from the wrath of God. So every person that's out here talking about, yeah, you know, we don't know why God, we don't know why God led that tornado to hit our neighborhood and kill our, you know, six of our kids and our neighbor's kid. We don't know why God did that, but, you know, God's always got a reason. No, you're stupid and a liar, and you're calling God a liar, and you're calling God a murderer because you have been delivered from the wrath of God. The whole human race has been, or God would have already destroyed the world. Yeah. Even though they're not saved, they're not born again, that, you know, they're not on their way to heaven, Jesus' blood still protects the world from the wrath of God. Yeah. And so, you know, one of the things that I think we should be going back and remembering is we should be revisiting the fact that if we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead in hell, you know, and revisiting the fact that because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, but and because of that reason alone, we have been made righteous and we have the blood protecting us, just like it did the children of Israel. And even when God has to destroy the enemy to protect us, and that's what he was doing in Egypt, and that's what he'll do very soon with the Antichrist and his armies, it's not because he's a bad God and he's mad at the world. It's because he's a good God and says, I love you so much, I'm going to protect you.
Protect you. Yep.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah.
But people don't believe that because they never even know that there's... I tell you, I meet new Christians, don't even know there was a Passover. They don't know any of the feasts. They don't know any of the foundations. And then they don't understand why they waver.
Right.
So these are our anchors that we start building.
Yes.
That we stand on when we're walking, you know, through the river, so to speak, when we're crossing over. These are the foundations that we saw. And of course, obviously, for time, we're not going to go into all of them. I am going to touch on some more of them. But we didn't come into this and start discovering these foundations. Now, I want to say this to kind of put our thumb on the scale for next week.
Yeah.
But righteousness, faith righteousness, is the stumbling stone of the gospel. This is something that more people stumble over theologically, emotionally, doctrinally than any other concept in all of the Bible. That's why it's called the stumbling stone. And Jesus himself as our righteousness is the stumbling stone. So the majority of believers are still stumbling over the stumbling stone because they don't recognize that Jesus is our righteousness.
Yeah.
But the writer of Hebrews said, now look, I am trying to get you to some mature believing. I'm trying to get you where you are not kindergartners in the body of Christ. But the problem is you don't adhere to and believe and embrace and hold on to the foundation. So every time I try to move you forward because you don't have the foundations, then you get off base. You bring in some goofy theological things. It's like the fake grace people. Mm-hmm. They don't believe the foundations. I mean, you start talking to some of these people about, well, okay, then tell me what you believe about eternal judgment. Oh, I don't believe in eternal judgment. Well, really, that's one of the foundations. That's one of the things that says that you will be messed up if you don't understand and keep that foundation to stand on. And so we want you to come to a place to where you know who you are in Jesus, and you know, next week I really, really want to go into the heart. Identity at salvation, you know, coming into a new identity where you don't even feel connected to who you used to be. Yeah. That life has.
Let's
really
talk about that next week. Yeah. I think that is very significant and important.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah, that's probably as far as we can go today.
Yeah. No. That's a lot.
All of a sudden, I just looked at my clock and here we are.
Yeah.
And here we are.
Yeah.
And I'm, for all of us, as we're hearing last week, this week, and moving forward, I'm really encouraged because I'm seeing and just believing for you that there's going to just come this whole new level of trust.
Yep.
You know, in your faith in God, but this level of trust. And all of a sudden, the things that you have been really stumbling over, the things that have been tripping you up, where your past memories, you know, have been invading and polluting your future going forward, all of a sudden, these are going to begin to effortlessly begin to deal with themselves, because we're going to get some foundations right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we'll get some of the twisted ways made straight. So I'm really, really encouraged, you know, for you and the newness of life expressed through you. It's just going to be beautiful.
And I'm really encouraged because when you have a powerfully strong foundation, it's just limitless what you can build on top of that. And when I read these six, you know, stones, or however you want to tell them, about the foundation stones of our faith from Hebrews 6, I look at them and I read them out: repentance from dead works, laying on of hands, the baptisms, the resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. I have a lot to learn, and I can see within me that I would love to go further in these and really understand in a deeper way. Because there's a, you want to just say that, Audrey, what do you know about eternal judgment? Well, you know what? I don't think about that very often. I would like, and yet I would like to remember. We've been talking about remembering. I want to remember. So thank you, Jim. And thanks, guys, for listening. This is good. Really grateful. All right. Well, thanks for joining us. It's kind of like a great end. We're obviously going to see you next week, so we will
continue. No, we don't see. That's our television.
Oh, that's our television. We won't see you. We will continue next week on this amazing thought.
All right.
Have a great week. Bye-bye.